This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May 24th, 2006, and is entitled The Gospel-Centered Life, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together, then we'll have our extended time of prayer at the conclusion of our Bible study tonight. Father, we're grateful that you have granted us this opportunity to be in your presence. Lord, we are thankful for the evidence of your grace that's been extended to us. Father, I'm just reminded again today of how much you do for us every single day. Father, most of it goes unnoticed. But what few things we do take note of, they still overwhelm us. And so, Father, thank you for your grace given today. Lord, I rejoice in what you're doing in our convention. I'm grateful for people who have dedicated their lives and are faithful in their service. I'm grateful for those who give their time and their energy to study and to pull statistics together and to try to seek your will and guidance, to give guidance to us as a larger group, a larger body. Lord, I pray for wisdom and discernment as the study committee works through and then as we as the board meet to decide policy. Lord, whenever we gather, the bottom line is not dollars. The bottom line isn't whether this makes sense on paper or not. The bottom line is this the will of God for us? And does this advance and serve the kingdom of God? Father, help us to keep that forefront and center in everything we do. Father, I pray that tonight as we come together around your word that you would open it to us. I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would guide us, direct us into truth. Grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. But Father, grant to us courage and boldness to allow the truth to shape us and to mold us into the people you desire us to be. Father, my prayer is that you would speak to each one of us tonight through the ministry of the Word by the way of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I like bookstores. Now, I don't like bookstores. I love bookstores. Christian bookstores, used bookstores, novel idea, be dolled. It doesn't matter if it's a bookstore, I have to stop in and at least take a look. One of my favorite quotes comes from Samuel Davies, an 18th century preacher and educator. He is said to be the first American-born hymn writer. But I want you to hear what he said. I have a peaceful study, a refuge from the hurries and the noise of the world around me. The venerable dead are waiting in my library to entertain me and relieve me from the nonsense of surviving mortals. That's a book guy. He loves books. He's grateful for the opportunity to come aside from all the busyness and to enjoy the company of his books. I like to go into Christian bookstores. I like to wander through used bookstores and see what's there and see what the owner of the store doesn't know he has and try to get a really good book at a ridiculously low price. I'm sure my family thinks that when I go in a bookstore, I'm not coming out till they see my picture on a milk carton. I mean, I could disappear for a long time in a bookstore because I enjoy that. You walk in my office, you'd say, well, I guess you do like books. You got quite a few. And I still buy at least a few books every month. I try to buy and read books on a monthly basis. I buy and read books on theology. I read commentaries, cultural trends, biographies, church history. Many of those books are helpful. Some of them are not. Some of those books that I buy become prized possessions, and others become paperweights and door holders. I attended a conference recently where one of the speakers stood up and said, I know you're my kind of people. You smell like old books. I knew what he meant, and I think he was right. Most of us who were there probably smelled of old books. I want you to hear the words of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon's very colorful in his language, but what he has to say is important to people like me that like books, that like to read, that like to study. This is an important word. Spurgeon wrote, I would have everyone able to read and write and cipher. Indeed, I don't think a man can know too much. But mark you, the knowing of these things is not education. And there are millions of your reading and writing people who are as ignorant as neighbor Norton's calf that didn't know its mother. I'm convinced that there's a great spiritual truth in Spurgeon's words. It's entirely possible to possess a great deal of information and yet not know anything. It's possible to know the Scripture, be able to quote the Scripture, name the books of the Bible, memorize the hymnal, present the systematic truth, to recite dogma, to be a champion in Bible trivia, and still miss the point of the whole thing. It's entirely possible to be very educated and extremely ignorant. I know some ignorant, educated people. Because it isn't enough to fill your head with knowledge. What's the point of this book? Why was it given to us? Why did God preserve this book? Why did He give it to us? Why has He guarded the transmission of it through the centuries, through the ages? Why do we have this book? We have it because it is a revelation of God Himself to us. It's not a recipe book. God did not preserve this book, and God did not make sure it was handed down to us, and God has not given it to us in a reliable form, a trustworthy form, that we can be fairly certain this is the word that God has spoken. This is the word that was transmitted to us. This is the word that God has kept so that we can thumb through its pages and try to find a formula for how to be happy. Or try to find a formula for how to have a really good marriage, or how to find a formula that will help me raise perfect kids. It's not a recipe book. I think it's helpful for all those things. I don't think you can have a solid marriage without the principles recorded in this book. I don't think you can be the kind of mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or friend that God intends you to be or what you could be at your best without the truths revealed in this book. But the purpose of this book is not for those things. The purpose of this book is for you to know who God is and for you to know how you relate to Him. That's His purpose. Now, why does that matter? It matters tremendously because it matters in how you approach this book when you open it. If you come to this book determined that you can find a formula for this or a formula for that, you're going to be disappointed. Because you're going to find a word here and a word there and a verse here and a verse there, and you're going to stand on that and you're going to fall flat on your face and you're going to say, how come? Why? That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to say, look, this is who I am, the God who is. This is what I have done. This is what I have done in the person of Jesus Christ. This is who you are and this is how you relate to me. That's its purpose. That's its intent. And we have to use that as our guiding principle when we come to this book. Our Baptist Faith and Message, Article 1, says the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to man. That's our official statement as a denomination. The purpose of the book is to reveal to us the nature of our God, the kind of God He is, and how we are to relate to Him. And so when I approach this book, it's not to open and say, Lord, I'm really having a hard time. My husband's just not who he should be. So Lord, give me some guidance. Lord, my kids are really acting up. So Lord, give me something I can use on my kids. Your approach when you come to this book is to say, Lord, show me who you are. Reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself in me. And as He does, and you come to know Him in that relationship, you learn a whole lot about how you relate to your spouse. You learn a whole lot about how you relate to your children. You learn a whole lot about truth and honesty and integrity and all of those things that come into play into good, healthy relationships. But do you understand my point? My point is, what is our goal and aim? If our goal is Him, all this other stuff will find its place. But if our goal is all this other stuff, we miss the point. And it's not profitable for us. This book is a revelation of God to us. It's God speaking to us about who He is, about what He's done, about how we can be in relationship with Him. In the same way, we have to continually remind ourselves why we're here. The great early confessions of the faith and the Westminster and also the same type language you find in the early Baptist confessions is that we are here for one purpose, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose for existence. Well, how do we do that? What is to be our focus in life? What is the focus of the Christian life? Well, the focus of the Christian life is not heaven. But how many people, when you talk to them about what it means to be a Christian, first and foremost, they say it's about going to heaven when I die. As if that's what it's all about. I have to tell you, heaven's just icing on the cake. The glory of heaven is God Himself. And the glory of the gospel is God Himself. Because Streets of Gold would get old in a hurry if He isn't there. It'll wear off. The glory of heaven is the presence of God. It's not our happiness. The goal of your life as a child of God is not your happiness. It's God's glory. And in the process, you will be more than happy. But it's the fruit, not the focus. Now, you know that's true. You know that's true in other relationships. If your whole focus in your marriage is that, by golly, you're going to be happy. Are you going to be happy? No, you're going to fight constantly. Because she doesn't understand I'm supposed to be happy. And I'm not going to be happy if I don't get this. And she's saying, he's an idiot. I want to be happy. If our goal is the glory of God, we all are happy in the process. What is the focus? What is the aim? What is the goal of our life? Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I just want to look at a few verses. Verse 8 down through verse 14. This is Paul's last letter. We went through it just a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. Remember, he's a prisoner in Rome. He's facing death. He's been abandoned by most of his friends. So he's writing to Timothy, his son in the ministry. What would he say? He's at the end of his life. Timothy is his son in the work of the Lord. He's an heir to the ministry of Paul. What would Paul say to him? If this was your last word to someone you loved about carrying on the work that you've given your life for, what would you say to him? And put yourself in Timothy's place. If you were to receive such a letter, how would you receive it? Somebody whom you consider to be the most godly person you know, a true servant of the living God, is on his deathbed. He knows death is imminent. He's writing to you to tell you his last words for you. What's going to be your attitude when you read that? Is it going to be casual or is it going to be intense? I think it's probably going to be pretty intense. I think you're going to say, I want to savor every word. Because last words are important words. The last opportunity you're going to have to speak, you want those words to count. So if you're going to receive that, you're going to listen to very intently what he has to say. Listen to what he says to him. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I just have to believe that when Timothy got this letter, and understanding the context, that Paul believes that death is very near. And there's no doubt that the person who delivered it to Timothy told him that. The apostle believes the end is near. This may be his last word to you. I have to believe that when Timothy began to read these words, he had to read them through tears. And there were times he had to stop and dry his eyes before he could continue on. And hear what he says. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, its prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the suffering. It is for the purpose of the glory of God that all of this has come. Timothy, cling to the gospel. That's what he's saying to him throughout this passage. He's saying to this young soldier of the cross, stand firm. He's saying to this one who has a tendency to be timid, stand firm. Do not be ashamed. The key thing for you, Timothy, in all that you are to do is to remain focused on the gospel. See, I'm convinced that the malady that plagues the church today is the constant search for some new insight. The constant longing for a fresh word. I mean, even listen to that language. New insight, fresh word. What does that imply? That what we have is insufficient. That what we have is not enough. We seek a fresh word with a fresh anointing. We desire the prophet's gift, believing that the only good word is a fresh word, a new insight, a new angle. By contrast, it seems to me that Paul is saying to young Timothy, you don't need anything new. You need to go back and redig the wells. You need to go back to what you already have. Timothy, the issue is not a new and fresh word. The issue is the pure word already entrusted to you. Cling to the gospel. Paul's message to Timothy and in turn to us is we don't need a new truth. We need to guard the truth we already have. We need to prize the eternal truth that's already been given to us. What is needed in the church above everything else is a love for, a passion for, a true driven commitment to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. To permeate everything we are and to permeate everything we do. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Nor of me as prisoner. Share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. The power of God, the gospel, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Don't pull away from the gospel. The message of Paul to Timothy, and in turn to us, is that you don't ever graduate from the gospel. You live in the gospel every day from the time you come to a saving knowledge of Christ till you enter into glory and, by the way, throughout all eternity we will still be living in and glorying in the gospel. That's what Paul's trying to say. That's what Paul is stressing to Timothy. The last thing he says to him, the most important word he has for him at the end of his life is, Timothy, don't lose sight of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The cross of the Lord Jesus was the central message in Paul's life and his ministry. He taught about other things, but whatever he taught was derived from, related to, this one great truth. Jesus Christ died so that sinners would be forgiven and thus reconciled to God. That was the point of everything. D.A. Carson says, Paul cannot long talk about Christian joy or Christian ethics or Christian fellowship or the Christian doctrine of God or anything else without finally tying it to the cross. Paul was gospel-centered. He was cross-centered. So he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that wasn't just truth that he had down pat that was just cold and one of those facts he could call to his head. It was the red hot passion of his life. 30 years after his conversion, looking death in the face, he wrote, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, I received mercy. Because Paul never got over the fact he was converted. Paul never got over the fact that God gloriously, wonderfully saved him. So here's my question for all of us. How often do we glory in the gospel? Personally. When is the last time that you took time out of your day to sit and just reflect on the fact that God so loved you, He gave you life in Christ? You didn't think about anything else. You just thought about that. You rehearsed that in your mind and your heart. You brought it up and turned it over and looked at it again. Now you know the things you prize, you visit often. That's why you grandparents, whether people want to see them or not, you shove those pictures in their face because you prize them. And you never get tired of looking at them. You get tired of looking at other people's kids, but not your grandkids, because they're valuable to you. Honestly, how often do we, and I'm putting myself in this category, how often do we just sit and marvel at the gospel? And just get overwhelmed by the wonder of it. We tend to take it for granted. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Been saved a long time. Yeah, I know the gospel. And you could just spit it out. But you spit it out without a sense of awe and wonder. Paul's saying to Timothy, in the midst of everything else, don't lose sight of the gospel, because that's the heart of it all. That's the center of your life. That is the center of your being. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel. Now, why would anybody ever be ashamed of the gospel? Well, there is a possibility that especially those in the first century could be ashamed simply because the cross was a scandal. See, we're 2,000 years this side of it. We got 2,000 years of history. But in the first century, they knew what a cross was. And it was a scandal. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst possible offenders. The cross is ultimately an emblem of disgrace and dishonor. It was considered loathsome and obscene. And yet it is the focal point of our faith. Why? Because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And to become cursed for us by hanging on a tree. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I want to encourage all of us tonight to keep the truth foremost in our thinking. Blessed is the man, David wrote, whose sin the Lord does not count against him, Psalm 32. Never forget the mercy that was shown to you. Never forget the cross. Never forget the one for one minute that you are a sinner and the wages of your sin is death. You have fallen short of the glory of God, and what you have coming to you, what you have earned, what you are fully deserving is eternal wrath and damnation. But God was merciful to you and gave you life and joy and peace. Not because you deserved it, but because he's gracious and loving. Don't lose sight of that. Christ died for you, and his dying and rising for you gives you life. C.J. Mahaney writes in Cross-Centered Life, sometimes the most obvious truths are the ones we need to be reminded of most. Familiarity breeds contempt. We tend to take for granted that we're very familiar with. And so those truths that we know best are ones that we need to be reminded of most often. John Stott warns that the church is in danger of relaxing her grip on the gospel and thus letting it drop through her hands altogether. Jerry Bridges said in The Disciplines of Grace, the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. And yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it or experiencing the joy of living it. Too often in our drive to be relevant, to be cutting edge, or to be fresh, we have wandered off the path to joy and fulfillment. We've stopped marveling in the wonder of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The key to joy, peace, contentment, and fulfillment is not hiding from us. It's right in front of us in the gospel. Paul's word to Timothy as that last word to grant him courage in difficult days is stay focused on the gospel. May God grant us the courage and the wisdom as a church that we focus everything we are and everything we do on the gospel. That we become a truly gospel-centered people. Where that is the passion, the longing, and the motivating factor in our life. The gospel of Christ. Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of a couple of things.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production. A serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.